And on this Sexagesima Sunday, the epistle is taken from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, you gladly suffer the foolish, whereas yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man be lifted up, if a man strike you on the face. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part. Wherein if any man dare, I speak foolishly, I dare also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as one less wise. I am more. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and a night and a day I was in the depth of the sea. In journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and painfulness, in much watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, my daily instance, the solicitude for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is scandalized, and I am not on fire? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor of the nation, under Aretas the king, guarded the city of the Damascenes to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and so escaped his hands. If I must glory, it is not expedient indeed, but I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not, God knoweth, such a one rapt even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words, which it is not granted to man to utter. For such a one I will glory, but for myself I will glory nothing but in my infirmities. For though I should have a mind to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I will say the truth. But I forbear lest any man should think above of me above that which he seeth in me, or anything he heareth from me. Unless the greatness of the revelations should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me. For which thing thrice I besought the Lord, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when a very great multitude was gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And other some fell upon a rock, but as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. And other some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up yielded fruit 100-fold. Saying these things, he cried out, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. To whom he said, To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear. Then the devil cometh, and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. Now they upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, for they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they who have heard, and going their way are choked with the cares amid riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on the good ground are they who, in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. As for the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So we are in the second of these three Sundays of preparation for Lent, the season of Septuagesima, which we compare to the ringing of the church bells, which in Catholic towns sounds three times to indicate it's 30 minutes, 15 minutes, and Mass is about to begin. And so, last Sunday, we heard the theme of from the Apostle, run so as to win, that we should dedicate ourselves to work hard, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, even if we're just hearing this and starting at the 11th hour. We are to run so as to win. Yet on Sexagesima Sunday, which the Church, the Roman Church, celebrates in the Basilica of St. Paul in Rome, you see the theme of his life presented to us. And in the epistle, likewise, a summary of this theme that, first I should mention the theme, the summary of St. Paul's life, so dedicated to good works, to suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God, okay, who accomplished so much in his apostolate and was even taken up to the third heaven to receive revelations and words ineffable. Yet we also hear then that, as the Church puts in the collect, O Lord, you see that we confide or trust in none of our actions. And that St. Paul arrived at this conclusion, at a wisdom higher than that which he received in the third heavens, when he was given an angel of Satan to buffet him. He was given a temptation, a thorn in the flesh, a weakness, an attack, which he could not rid himself of. And so, but our Lord responds to him that, my grace is sufficient for thee, for virtue, virtus in the Latin, is made perfect in weakness. Okay, infirmitate, meaning literally in Latin, weakness. Okay, so that a virtue is made perfect in weakness. And thus the apostle would say, when I am weak, then I am strong, because it's then that he truly trusts on God. And so that our penances and sacrifices and good works be not an occasion of vainglory for us, we should have the attitude, the Church wants to put us in balance here, that we always maintain the attitude that it's God who's at work within us, both to will and to accomplish. Hence, we recall our words, our Lord's words, that I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay? So if we think of the structure of how we present our Catholic faith, right? Catechisms are divided into four parts, where we have everything we need to know in the creed, by which we can know by faith, okay, which is a gift of God. Then everything that we should do in the Ten Commandments. But likewise, we need something more. It's not simply due to human effort. We need to be elevated to a supernatural level by sanctifying grace, which we receive, as we study in that third part, the sacraments. And then there's a fourth part, lest we think that simply by observing the commandments and receiving the sacraments, we fulfilled our tasks before God. We have to likewise pray. And prayer is so as to grow in that union with God. And we recall, as our Lord said to us, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Okay? And God wants to be not only obeyed as our master, but loved as the bridegroom of our soul, without which he will not be content. Okay, so let us cast aside any mediocre pretensions that we will just simply observe the law and nothing more. Our Lord commands us, above that, to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, and so we will focus today on prayer, so as to grow in this union with God. And we recall that our Lord said that it is the one thing necessary. Okay, and keep in mind, it's more necessary for us. Prayer, mental prayer, is more necessary for us, speaking collectively, who live in the world, than it is for a hermit in the desert. It's more necessary for us, mental prayer, than for a monk or nun in the cloister. We need it more, as we run greater risks, perils, as we heard about St. Paul speak of, to our salvation in the world. Okay? We need it more, and hence we must practice it with the greatest dedication. And hence the saints tell us, categorically, he who prays will be saved, but he who does not pray will certainly be condemned. Okay? We need to, and by prayer, meaning mental prayer. So I'm speaking to all of those who have the use of reason. Okay, over 7 years of age, it's not enough anymore simply to say a prayer without thinking about what you're saying. Right? Our Lord reproves such an example of the Pharisees. Okay? We have to think about what we're saying in order to love God. You'll recall there that this is how mental prayer is defined, a lifting of the mind and the heart to God. And so we're thinking about God or truths that he has revealed so as to love him and serve him more faithfully. And so that's the first point to make, is that, again, in this context of growing in union with God, the aim is love. It's love which perfects us. You'll never learn more or know more in this life than the demons in hell, who by their angelic intellects grasp far more than we could ever understand. They know much more than we do, but they're in hell because they don't love God. Okay, so mental prayer is not simply a study of the faith, but studying God's truth so as to apply it to our life. Okay, so we can prove our love for God by good works. And hence, we make the first point I think is important to make in this day and age. And when we talk about mental prayer, Christian meditation, we're not talking about some simple psychological technique, okay, where you're just trying to be mindful. Okay? You could be mindfully sinning, or you could focus your concentration so as to commit evil deeds or try to forget of the pains of conscience in your soul. Okay? That's not what we're aiming at. We're not trying to empty our mind, although it's fine, obviously, to relax and to prepare yourself mentally for prayer, but we're trying to fill our mind with God and love him with our whole mind as he commands us. And hence, St. Teresa was one to say that the good of the soul does not consist in thinking much, but in loving much. Okay? And that's in Father Grew, a Jesuit of the 18th century, remarked that it is not merely just thinking about God, as a philosopher might do, when he meditates on divine things, without applying them to himself. It is rather thinking of God as affecting our habits and conduct. It is a straightforward and devout will which must direct the understanding, and the heart will always have the chief share. Okay? And the first corollary I add to that is that that's a great consolation to know. If you come saying, well, Father, I can't do mental prayer, I always get distracted and there's noise in my house. The very fact that you're trying to persevere and be with our Lord, that's what counts. Okay, that's an act of love. And you're going to leave that like our Lord left his holy hour in the agony in the garden, showing forth, teaching us that even in his agony and sadness unto death, he comes forth saying, let us go. It is time for the Son of Man to be handed over. He manifests to us greater devotion, which has grown from that holy hour of sadness. And St. Teresa said she spent many a holy hour just holding on to the pew, watching the clock tick, trying not to leave, and just saying to our Lord, here I am for love of you. If you're carrying the cross, this is not a very pleasant experience, but I'm not going to abandon you. I do this for love of you. And such is the most fruitful prayer. And so, but obviously, we cannot love what we do not know. Okay? We cannot know lest it come first through our senses. Hence our Lord speaking in parables, right? And so to make meditation well, we have a plethora of means, right? We have the Holy Gospels, for example. You can read them with the commentaries of the Fathers of the Church in the Catena Aurea, or they're on the I Pieta of Cornelius a Lapide. We're reading it with the mind of the Church, we won't go astray. And simply reading the Gospels, not to become theologians so much as to love our Lord more, to correspond more perfectly to his will. We have likewise how the liturgy, to do that well, the liturgy presents us texts in a certain order and connection. That's why St. Ignatius of Loyola spent his whole life making his meditation just from the Missal, the Roman Missal, and the Imitation of Christ. That was sufficient. I would likewise, in addition to the Imitation of Christ, recommend really any work of St. Alphonsus Maria de Liguori, as he wrote his works for a popular audience, books to pray, to do mental prayer. You don't need to think about how do I apply this, what are the instructions, just follow along. He'll give you the best of quotes from the saints, his own reflections, affections, and resolutions. Okay? And so using these means, and likewise sacred art, anything which helps move your senses and your emotions to feed your intellect and your will. Okay? And so use all of those means, but as means to an end. Right? They're means so as to enter in to this loving conversation with God. And hence, there should be time in which we pause. Think of the four ends of the Mass. They're the same ends of prayer as well, right? The four parts, P-A-R-T, of petition, adoration, reparation, and thanksgiving. Okay? Just as long as you spend time in each one of those affections, you've spent your mental prayer very well. Nothing occurs to you, use the book to help you. Okay? But it's not simply a reading assignment. Okay, here you are trying to know God so as to love Him more. Then likewise, so I hope then this time of Septuagesima, this is a time, historically, either to begin your sacrifices early, so as to not be lacking in accompanying our Lord for exactly 40 days, and likewise to ease into them. The Byzantine Catholics have this tradition still, by which on Septuagesima Sunday they stop eating meat, and then on Sexagesima give up other things. Okay, you can ease in. If you don't do mental prayer, on which your salvation depends, you can start now. The Church has the expectation, as seen in rules for third order seculars, right? Not those who live in a convent, but for those who are seculars in the world, to spend at least 30 minutes in mental prayer every day. Okay? If you that seems like a lot above your strength, start out with 10, then 20, then 30. That's why we have these 3 weeks of preparation, okay? So as that it not take us by surprise, it would be ready to go at full speed when Lent begins. But again, we're doomed to continually succumb to the same temptations unless we change our thoughts, our perspective, and our affections. So that's what we're working on in mental prayer. We can't love what we do not know. We can't see these spiritual realities. It's only through meditation, through mental prayer, that we're going to perceive them and fall in love with them. And that's the essence of the gospel, right? That's the good news, that if we're in love with Christ, then it doesn't feel like an obligation to obey His law. We do it because we want to, okay? Because we love Him more than ourselves. And if we neglect it too, we'll find ourselves like St. Augustine with that restless heart, looking for happiness in all the wrong places, okay? A doom to be eternally frustrated. So, we can sum up all of this, these reflections here, and according to the parable today, which we can apply to our life of prayer. As we see the first example of the devoured seed, right? That seed which is snatched away by the evil one. The seed is lost by mortal sin. So the first point, practical point, how do I begin my prayer? Are you in a state of grace? Prayer is not so much a human effort to obtain union with God as it presupposes it. How are you going to begin your prayer? Our Father. Is He your Father? He's your Father if you are His Son by sanctifying grace, if your soul is justified by sanctifying grace, if you receive this infusion of the divine nature, this participation in the divine nature in your soul. Okay? If you haven't, how do you expect to lovingly converse with someone that you've just grievously offended without asking for pardon and seeking reconciliation? Okay? So put yourself first in a state of grace. Then God dwells in your soul. And you're not praying to Him as an enemy seeking pardon or a beggar, but rather as His son, as His intimate friend. Okay? So first to be in union with God. If we don't have the seed in our soul, our prayer will be fruitless. Then we hear the example of the withered seed, right? It was received with joy. And how many people begin prayer, as many of the great spiritual masters relate to us, God is wont to shower forth consolation, sensible consolations in prayer, as the land of milk and honey, as He promised to the Israelites. He does that as a mother sweetens all the food she gives to her baby. Okay? But then when we're asked to eat strong food, which is actually better for us, we abandon it. Okay? A very superficial prayer, which never shoots forth roots. And so we have to go deeper than simply just saying a prayer. We have to stop and think about what we say. I think it's the same St. Teresa who said, the soul that prays for 30 minutes mental prayer every day, their salvation is secure. You're either going to give a mental prayer to keep sinning, or can give up sinning so as to stay in the presence of God by mental prayer. And then we hear of that seed which was choked amidst thorns. And here we see a lack of perseverance. Look at the lesson from today, from St. Paul's life. God wants you to suffer temptation. He's never going to rid you of all your temptations. He wants you to suffer, even, and if you If you are above so many temptations, he'll probably give you a special demon just to attack you. It's what he wants to do. It's what he wants you to suffer, because there's no virtue which is not proved. Okay? There's no virtue unless it's proven by suffering. Hence, the scripture says, God chastises those whom he loves. As a loving father, he's going to make us strong by those temptations. And so, that's where we're going to see if we love the God of consolations more than the consolations of God. Why perseverance, right? Patience has a perfect work. That only he who perseveres until the end, this man shall be saved. To the end. Okay? Even repeating in those difficult moments, not my will but thine be done. Even if you desire the chalice to pass away, not my will but thine be done. And so, lastly then, we sum it up as our Lord concludes in the Gospel, that we need to be of a good heart. Prayer is not just some sort of psychological self-satisfaction, okay? We're seeking some sort of peace or clarity of mind. It's part of loving our Lord with our whole mind, will, soul, and strength. It is likewise, hence we need, as St. Teresa remarks, a very great and determined determination. For only that, and then we need to hear, right? A good heart, he says, one who hears, that is meditating every day. So ask yourself, how much time do you spend every day hearing God? That's the one thing necessary. He told Martha that she was neglecting, doing good works, but she was not at his feet hearing him. But God the Father says in the Transfiguration, right? Hear ye him. And then lastly, to keep it, retinet. To keep for oneself, to apply to oneself. Thinking of not just glancing in a mirror, as St. Paul says, but thinking every night, so we make our examination of conscience. Okay, how did it go? According to my meditation, what can I do for you, Lord? How can I improve in this loving service of you? And only then will we bring forth fruit in patience, that is, if we persevere until the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.